going to ask you to please give your prayerful, careful attention to our brother Joel.
Is that on? Everybody hear me? This isn't on yet? Okay, it's warming up. Is the mic on now? Isn't this just the way things happen in life? Now we have another problem. Problems arise in everything that we try to do. A month ago, we were trying to decide who was preaching when, and I had just a few Sundays that I could be in town because of my other travels. I chose the evening service because normally when I work the day before, I'm up all night, and that's what happened. And so I came home this morning tired, but all week I've had, for several weeks, I've had some thoughts on my mind that as I prayed and prayed about them and considered them, I would like to share with you some things that I think the Lord has placed upon my heart. And like anybody else, If it comes from Joel, it has no value, but if the Lord has placed something upon our hearts, it's to remind us. And I want to talk to you about building your faith. And I tried to do this on my new computer, my newer computer, and I found that it was so difficult to put this PowerPoint together on that computer because of the access I had to my scripture program, that I had to scrap the idea and go back to my trusty old computer. And I still wasn't able to get all of them on there, but I'm going to get a good jump into this with some scriptures that we can all look at the same time. At the end of November, our brother Moser preached at our reunion, and he used this quotation out of the book of Revelation, chapter 18, 1 through 4. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." You know, our brother told us in quite a bit of detail that the world has affected God's people. We find ourselves engaged more in it than we believe, than we may have considered, or we needed to consider again how much that we are in the world. Now, this is a prophecy about a future event, but a future event that the Lord, whose coming is quicker than we think, has told his people, come out of the world. And Babylon is that symbol of the world. And he tells us what those things that are there. And I dropped my... Here we go. Can you still hear me now? So he tells us that in the world, it's the habitation of devils, the hold of foul spirits, and that we his people have become involved. I want to talk a little bit about this. I assume that from that time, and I know that there's been a lot of conversation right here in our group, and I can tell you that I've pondered many times about this thing. And where am I at? I've asked the Lord to show me, you know, where is the world in my life? And then you get to the, I get to the point and say, I didn't realize sometimes we get affected by the world and it creeps up on us and it becomes a part of our life. Things in the world, pleasures in the world. And I've been asking the Lord, how do I separate myself from these things? I know it's going to require faith. And I believe that this has been talked about. I'm not here often. And so I have some things that I would like to share with you that I believe the Lord has put upon my heart. In Moroni chapter 7, verse 35, it says, "And Christ has said, if you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me." Paul said it in the book of Philippians, very similar. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Now, I don't know how many of you took to heart those things, the comments and the need that the Lord shared with us. And I believe that's what the Lord has intended to do. So let us know that we needed to do something. We needed to come out of the world. And I believe that many of you took those things to heart. I'd like to know how many of you are struggling with it. Because I find that I am. And yet the Word of God tells me that if I just have faith in Christ, I'll have the power to do it. He'll strengthen me to accomplish the very things that He tells us to do in His Word. We have strength through our faith in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about faith. Now, of course, I'm going to jump back and forth between the Bible and Book of Mormon about the same kind of things. Some of them are going to be very similar. Here in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 13, King Mosiah says, "Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth." You know, I'm going to assume right away that most of you probably don't have a problem with that concept. I think most of you could go to Genesis chapter 1 and believe that verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Anybody here have a problem believing that? Most of us we're on board with this. Ephesians 3:9 goes a little further and kind of explains the creation. He says, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The book of Hebrews tells us that that it was by Christ that God created the worlds. Most of us believe that. You know, we would defend that. We would defend that wherever we are. That's kind of a simple belief for us. And there's another one that most of us are on board with. It's, you know, we find this is base, you know, the base of what we think. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And this is Christ to his disciples. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither yet thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, we don't have a problem in the base concepts of our belief to know that the Lord has a better place prepared, that we're called to believe in Christ as we believe in the Father, that He has prepared another place, that He intends to return for His people. Those beliefs come pretty easy to us. And so let's go on about this faith, this belief that we have in Christ. Mosiah 2, verses 14 and 15. believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Well, Isaiah backs that up, and he says, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Do we have that basic understanding? Does your faith view God as someone that knows more than you? Do you see him in that light? As someone who has a much better hold on the way things really are than you do. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is a fact that he's wiser, he's stronger. And I think most of us, we kind of understand that. But how far do we go in our understanding? And so I want to call you back to the faith that you and I are called to have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, the Lord is holy. I think most of us believe that, but it's more than that. He's called you and I to be like him. He's called us to be holy. And when you look up this word, you know, innocent, pure. He's called you and I to be pure. And we have a way to do that. And it's outlined in the Word of God if we have but faith. And so, you know, the question I think sometimes I hear in today's world and even among friends and even among some of us as Christians, you know, I will never be good. And I think to myself, you know, I understand the need for humility. I truly do. I understand that the need to know that as a man, when I compare myself to God, I am nothing. And he is everything. But I also know what the Lord said he came to do. You know, the book of Matthew records that when the angel was talking to Joseph, the husband of Mary, when he was thinking about putting Mary away because she was found to be with a child and he knew he hadn't been with her, and an angel came and he told him about Christ, and he said, "Don't put her away." And he says, you know, he told him his name would be called Jesus. He says, "He shall save his people from their sins." He would deliver his people from their sins. It's what Brother Moser was talking about today. He can make you holy without spot. Because in our other belief of God, it's all through the Scriptures that flesh and blood can't dwell in his presence as it is. Not unless it's been cleansed. Do you believe this about God? That you and I have this need. And we're called by God to be holy because he is holy. Mosiah goes on. The next two verses in chapter 2, 16 and 17. And again, "Believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them." Well, you know, he gave us the list. And I believe, you know, when I talk about how there's times I feel like my faith is not strong enough to deal with the pull that the world has upon me. And I know that my faith must be strengthened. And I believe that we are called to this time when our faith must increase and it must build. And so I believe there's a list of things the Lord would have us to do. And I want to talk about some of those things a little bit more specifically tonight as we consider again faith. And here he gives us a list. You know, we have to repent of our sins and forsake them. And You know, what is faith? Is faith knowing something? James tells us that faith without works is dead. It has no value. It's like the body without the spirit. And when he tells us that, what does it mean? You know, to do nothing is to not believe. There's a reason that our faith in Christ can do great things by his power. He can help us do anything if we'll just begin to believe these things. We need to repent of our sins and forsake them. How do you know what they are? If you're asking with sincerity of heart that he would forgive you, I hope it's because you're taking account of yourself. In Alma 16, he talks about the kind of faith that we need. He talked about the need for the Christ coming for the children of men. And I read this the other night, but some of you aren't here. I'm going to read it again. Behold, this is the meaning, the whole meaning of the law. This was speaking of the law of Moses. Every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation, deliverance, to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. And we know that redemption, this plan of redemption, was that plan that God made from the very beginning, that when men fell, to bring us back into the presence of God. This great plan, but there was a requirement in order for that plan to take an effect in our lives. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. You know, I don't know how many sermons I've heard where we've been told over and over again to be asking the Lord to show you your weaknesses, your sins, so that you might begin to exercise your faith to repent. We need to have faith. You need to know that there's a reason that we need to repent. I want to talk about what that reason really is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, Peter, this word sojourning means as a pilgrim, just someone who's here for a short time. He tells you, you know, God is going to judge every man's work. And you and I are called to pass our time in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed. We are bought back and brought back into the presence of God to receive mercy instead of justice when we exercise faith to repentance. And it's only by the precious blood of Christ. And Peter tells us here, be looking at yourself. Pass your time here in fear. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want to talk a little bit about the fear of the Lord, because I believe that it has an effect upon our faith. And I hope that it has an effect in your life as a Christian. Fear means to morally reverence. To morally reverence. As you consider God and you consider yourself, like I said before, what do you believe about God? That when he says he is holy and that no flesh can dwell in his presence except they've been cleansed, Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough that it makes you consider what will happen if you don't find that cleansing? There's an example in Scripture. Who remembers who Ananias and Sapphira were? What did they do? Let me fill in just a little bit of background. Christ came, he taught the gospel, he left early on after the church began to grow without him. It says that the people wanted to have all things common. They took the things they had and they sold them and gave them to the church, and the church then gave to all the people. And then comes the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So what did they do? What'd they do?
They sold
their land. And they were given this money for land. And instead of just being honest and truthful, as a Christian should be, they told Peter that they sold it for this amount. And it wasn't true. It was a lie. And Peter, by the power of the Spirit acknowledged that this was a lie. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, these were members of the Christian church. These were people just like you and me. And the Lord judged Ananias for that lie. And he died immediately. Later, his wife came in and didn't know the happenings of the morning. And when she came in there among the group, Peter said, "Did you sell this land for this amount?" And she said, "Yes." And he knew that they were in it together to deceive people and to lie. And he said, "You could have told us the truth and kept whatever extra you wanted to keep, but instead you chose to lie, and the people that carried your husband out are going to carry you out." And she died. And in verse 11 it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Can you imagine hearing about it? It wasn't anything that a man did. It wasn't a judgment of some judge that says take their life. It was God. It was the judgment of God who would not accept that lie. And he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Would that make you think when it was someone you knew? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I think it had their attention. That we have a God that cannot be fooled, that knows what you are and what you do, and you can't hide from him. And because he knows, you and I are always accountable. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." I truly believe that when God's people begin through faith to walk in the fear of the Lord is when we receive the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Because if it matters, if you think that maybe your sins will find you out, there's a scripture that says that, be sure to know that your sins will find you out. And you walk with that in the back of your mind at all times, you're more quick to be careful of what you do and what you say. And when you are, you're cognizant of God in your everyday life. And the Holy Ghost has the ability to be there to comfort you when you see that you fail and you confess your sins. Says he's faithful to forgive us. The fear of the Lord. Hebrews takes it to the full extent if we don't handle ourselves. And he goes on and says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This, what the Lord was telling us here, can you imagine not taking into account all that the Lord did to bring us back into His presence? When you and I don't apply to in faith to that repentance, to changing a sinful walk, and here he is, you know, if we have the same things going on in our lives and we don't face them, there comes a point, you know, even the Lord, He said it to Israel, you know, He said He has great mercy and long suffering. But He also said, my spirit won't always strive with man. There comes a point where God has had enough. It happened with the house of Israel. Is it any different with us today? Has He changed? You know, the house of Israel, His own people, He put up with their sins and He put up with their sins and He cried to them with the prophets and he cried to them, and it finally came to a point that He said, I've had enough. Are you a Christian that thinks that because you name the name of Christ, you don't need to fear anymore? If you're not paying attention in faith, allowing the faith that you have in Christ to change your life, you have need to fear greater. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we need to be cognizant of our sins to forsake them. If you're going to grow in your faith, it begins in the fear of the Lord. Knowing that we can't continue in a path that is offensive and expect to receive His blessing. And expect to receive the joy and the peace that our brother spoke of this morning. I want to take you to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And I want to talk about faith. The faith of a godly man that the Scriptures talk about. It's an example of faith to you and to I. And this is the story of Abraham. Starts out as Abram until after the Lord changed his name. But I want to talk about, you know, the things that the Lord caused to be written in the Old Testament. Those types were for you and for me to learn something and to know something of the way that God responds to the children of men. And it's the same with Abraham. He's one of those ones that's mentioned all through Scripture because of what God asked him to do and because of his faith. And so, to me, it's the perfect beginning of thinking about what our faith requires us to do. Earlier in the 11th chapter, you know, somewhere in there, the Lord began working with Abram's family and really started with his father, Terah. And Terah moved, and it sounds like Terah was headed toward the promised land. But Terah was older, and he made it as far as from Ur of the Chaldees to a place called Haran up on the Euphrates River. And Terah ended up dying there. And then after that, you know, they dwelt there for some time. And then it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know, everything the Lord has always asked His people to do requires leaving something. And that's what I read, wasn't it? Come out of Babylon. That thing that's symbolic of the world. Here the Lord told Abram, you know, everything he knew. You know, I don't know what was in the land that Abram was in, what temptation might have been there for him. Certainly, all of his surroundings were familiar. He had his family around him, but the Lord called him to something else. He didn't know what to expect completely. He just knew that the Lord had called him to leave there. And he believed. Not only did he believe, he had faith, because belief means to have faith. When you look up those words, he did something. He actually picked up, gathered his personal family and his nephew Lot, his belongings, and he headed south. And the Lord told him, if you will do this, I will give you these blessings. And he says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We know that's a prophecy about Christ coming from his family. Through his family, because of his faith. If he would just do that. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And he began and he headed south. And I'm going to read in verses 9 and 10. It says, and Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. He started up there above where Israel is today, up on the Euphrates, probably in Iraq. And he began coming down. He journeyed south. He was journeying and taking time. His flocks came with him. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Well, you know, when he headed south, he covered all the land the Lord intended to give him. And as we find later, that the Lord ended up giving him all the land from the great river Euphrates to the great river, the Nile in Egypt. That's what the Lord promised him. And so that's what he was given. In chapter 13 of Genesis, I'm going to go on. There was a problem between Lot, his nephew, and Abram. You know, they both had flocks and herds. They were both rich. The Lord had prospered them because Abraham believed and followed the word of the Lord. And pretty soon there was competition for the water, and there was competition for the feed. And Abram said, Lot, we can't continue to do this. You know, we're family. So you find the place that you want, you pick it out, and you can go wherever you want. And so Lot did, and he took the plain of Jordan. And then the Lord did something, and I want to share this with you in verse 14. It says that the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the number of the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, I want to turn with you. I want you to remember this because it's significant. And it's an important concept in our faith. And I want to explain it, but I'm going to do it out of Hebrews chapter 11, where the Lord picks up the story about Abram as it applies to faith. What the Lord said and did for Abram, I mean, there's a lot more in the book of Genesis that I'm not going to take the time, but you know the stories. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, let me see if I had that down there. I did. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. You know, if we really believe, there's nothing to do but obey. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, in verse 6, it told us there in chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And said, you know, without doing, it's impossible to please him. That you have to believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is what our faith calls us to diligently seek him. Here in verse 10, I'm going to go on in Hebrews chapter 11. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He goes on. He talks about Abraham a little bit. And he says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. You know, I think about that statement. Abraham, he's out here in this strange land, and God first has him walk the length of it, from north to south. And then he comes back. And here, we just read this verse, you know, that if he had been thinking about that place that he had left, if that was the forefront of his mind, he might have gone back home. But that wasn't where his mind was. I thought about what the Lord told him to do. And I think as we build our faith, you know, what is the test? There's a place in the 16th chapter of Alma that tells us about faith. He says, if you just desire to believe, and you he says, I'm going to compare it like a seed. You plant it. And if it begins to grow, you begin to have confidence. Here, the Lord tells Abraham, you know, I want you to look around you. I want you to see everything from the north to south. I want you to cross this land and walk it, because I'm going to give it to you. So Lord, what he did is he called him out of this land to another place. And he told Abraham that he would bless him, that he would give him that land. How many of you have bought property? I got to thinking about this, you know. I got a cousin here, Phil. How much land do you have in Iowa? Do you know every bit of that? I mean, if you walked it, you pretty well know, you know, you can tell someone, I want you to go over here. You know, the Lord gave an inheritance to Abraham, and he gave him an invitation. I want you to walk it. I want you to go. He didn't have time to think about where he'd been. He didn't have time to think about what he left. He was engaged in finding out what God had given him. He was looking for something beyond this life. You know, it told us when we read in Genesis about Abraham, it said that he would be blessed, and it also said that he would be a blessing. And I want to ask you, you know, as you look at yourself and how are you aligned with the world? You know, I find that I've had a struggle with, you know, what does the world mean to me? Well, when I look around in my life, there's probably the biggest thing that calls me from the world is entertainment. And I wonder, you know, if I leave that, if I say no to the things that the world has to offer, what am I going to do? How do I do that? Am I going to be like the house of Israel? That other story in the Old Testament, you know, here they were slaves to Egypt, the Egyptians. And the Lord, through great deliverance, delivered them through Moses, didn't he? And he got them, and he finally let the Pharaoh finally said, take them and go. And sure enough, they went. And God showed them mighty things. And then they got out there and in the wilderness, and they were on their own. And all those things that they came to participate in Egypt, the things which made their lives easier in some respects, they were missing. And they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the very bondage that God delivered them from. And I think sometimes maybe this is part of our dilemma. There are things which can make our lives easier that the world has to offer. And yet God is calling us to a greater faith. That the things that He has, the promises that He has delivered to us, have more value. And we can take, you know, while we worry about what are we going to do when, and I truly believe that as individuals, we need to be coming out of the world. You need to be looking at yourself. And I can talk about some specifics. You know, the world is full of idols. The house of Israel was commanded to be separate. We got there, let's see. We as Christians were commanded to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You and I are the temple, the thing that the Spirit of God dwells in. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Do you know God and idols don't go together? They don't occupy the same space. They never can and they never will. And so He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We've been called to be separate. The house of Israel was called to be completely separate in everything they did. They were called to be a different people. They were not allowed to worship the idols of other countries. We know they did. But the Lord intended them to be completely separate. He made everything for them to know that they were intended to be separate, His people. You know, it said that Abraham was going to be a blessing. Have you considered that you and I are called to be the same thing today? Do you walk through your life thinking about the fact that when you get up every day, that you're called to be the salt of the earth, the light to the world, that you have something which the world, people in the world are struggling for and cannot find, and you have access to it, that you have the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of every person you touch, that they might be blessed by God. Abraham walked through his life a blessing. He wasn't just blessed. He was a blessing. And it was that faith, that mindset that you and I have something to do. That we were put here for a purpose and we matter to God. That as His people and as His sons and daughters, what people see in us is to be a blessing to the world. For those that are out there without hope, I told you about a few here lately that I've run into. People without hope, you and I have been given the hope to share with them, the light to share with them. Does your faith take you to this concept that you get up in the morning and you pray and you think about what you're doing? As we try to build faith, I want to turn to Luke chapter 18. How do we build our faith? There's a parable in Luke chapter 18 that the Lord uses. And it says this. It's verses 1 through 8. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So He tells us what He's talking about. The Lord is telling you that you and I have a duty to pray and not stop. Don't get weak in your prayers. It's the, you know, without this, you're going to struggle in your faith. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Is he going to look down when he comes and find that there's a group of people that have the faith to walk in this world different, like our brother described this morning, different, changed to righteousness? Because in their mind, and when they got up every morning and every afternoon, they found themselves talking to the Lord as his people. A requirement of our faith. You know, you and I know to pray diligently. If you and I are going to be a blessing to the world, if you and I are going to be salt and light, are you asking the Lord for those opportunities? Can you take your mind away from the world that says, it's all about me, let me focus on me, to the world that God would have you and I live in? The spiritual world where it says, we have an opportunity to glorify God himself, to be a help to somebody else. I told you not long ago I had an opportunity to change trucks. And one of the guys said to me, and I was considering going to a different truck that slept where they sleep most nights, because we've been up a lot at night. And one of the men said to me, he goes, you know, at this time in your career, you ought to be just thinking about yourself. Do what's best for you. And as soon as he said it, I knew, is there ever a time that our focus should be just on ourselves? And I knew what my answer was. And it was the next shift. I walked into work. And I said, we're gonna give you a guy on your truck, a guy that had been in trouble for 5 years, and they were letting him back in. And his first shift there, he said, I've been praying that I could go to your truck, Joel. I know it was what God intended. And I had the opportunity to help him advance in his career and get his life but put back together as far as the fire department was concerned. You and I are called to do something. And if we want God to help us, if you want to grow, we need to be asking him day in and day out. To not pray is sinful when we know to do so. It's taken our time to make sure that we remember what you and I are called to be. Ephesians chapter 6, Brother Jim read this the other day, and he emphasized it, and I want to take just a few moments with it. Brother Mosby this morning talked about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the thing that allows us to be victorious against Satan's onslaught. But here, Jim talked about the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, there's a description there of the armor of God. He says, above all, take the shield of faith, which will allow you to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And we know, of course, Satan is the one that's the author of those fiery darts. What is a fiery dart intended to do? That's symbolic of sin. You know, sin is intended to inflame. And when something catches on fire, it gets consumed. You and I are called to break free of the bondage of sin, the very thing that keeps us strapped to the world. We're called to break free. And he tells us, you know, he tells us that he provides us a shield of faith. And so, you know, I question this. What does that mean, and how do we apply it? And it was something I had been asking the Lord about, and I believe that I have a better understanding that I want to share with you. And I want to turn to Moroni chapter 7, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, and they're going to go hand in hand. And what is the shield of faith? How can you and I come out of the world And what do we have to do, actually do, to begin to grow in our faith? And I believe this is one of those keys that the Lord shared with me as I was trying to figure out for myself in my struggle, you know, what am I doing wrong? Because I get up some mornings and I find I'm the same person that I don't want to be. I find that I struggled with the same things I struggled with last week and last year. And yet God has called us to something better. And I want to leave that place that I'm in and find myself in that promised land of God's blessing that gives me opportunity and time to rethink and change and put my focus on something completely different than what I just came from that lures me and calls to me. And so I read here on page 765, if you're going by page, or Moroni chapter 7, and he talks about your and my responsibility to judge. You know, God told us he's going to judge all things. He's already judged all things, right and wrong. One of the things that destroyed the house of Israel is their inability to judge. That's exactly what he said. You are not judging. It's what tied them to the world. They were afraid to say something was right, and they were afraid to say something was wrong. And here he says to us, you and I today, to every Christian that ever was in any day, now my brethren, in verse 17, seeing that you know the light by which ye should judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judged, ye shall also be judged. That light that he said is, when you look at the things that are going on in your life, if they invite you and entice you to believe in God, if they fill your mind with those heavenly thoughts, if they persuade you to strengthen your faith, they're good. They're the things that Christ would desire of us. And he says, if they entice you, on the other hand, if they entice you and invite you to sin, to not think about Christ, then you also know, just like the daylight is from the dark night, with perfect knowledge, that they're not from God. You and I are called to be the judge of right from wrong. And our fear to do so hinders us from coming out of the world. And he says, you know, that we need to search diligently in the light of Christ. And he says, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And now, my brethren, how is it possible that you can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak. And I will tell you the way whereby you may lay hold on every good thing. For behold, God knoweth all things, being from everlasting to everlasting. And he sent angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ that there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto the prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were divers ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise men were fallen, and there could no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing. And thus it was until the coming of Christ. How do you and I lay hold? How do you use the shield of faith? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gives us this statement. It goes right along with what I just read. I'm going to begin in verse 19. I'm going to begin in verse 17. What we read earlier, when Christ said that we should pray and not faint, Paul reiterates and he says, pray without ceasing. Always be mindful and prayerful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish the very thing that God gave us, that Christ gave us, to give us light. One of the things that he explained in John chapter 16 is that the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to convince men of their sin. Don't put him out when he's talking to you. Despise not prophesying. Then he says it, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You know, Jay read today about our thoughts. In Philippians, in the fourth chapter, it was one of those scriptures that I had, but he read it today. What does he tell us? You know, he tells us the things that you and I should fill our mind with. And I'm going to ask you, is that where your mind's been? When I look back at the things that we have been told as Christians, through sermons, through experiences that brothers and sisters have had with the Lord, and the world is always there. You know, the Scriptures not only say it, but the Lord has been saying it to us, speaking to the hearts of the children of men. Come out of the world. Get out of the world. And it brings me to this thing. You know, he said, if you want to grow in faith, he says, you plant the seed. And if it grows, you'll know that it's good. And so I'm just going to launch out here and tell you that I believe that where we lack is our ability and our fear to say something's good and something's evil. I'm going to give you a confession, and I'm pretty ashamed about it. The other day, I got called into work at a station. I've been trying to pay off some things and try to get ready for retirement. And it wasn't my normal station. You know, different things are different. You know, people are different. And I'm kind of used to, I know what to expect from my own station, but I get out there in the world and I'm not always sure what to expect. And as I try to mix and mingle with guys, you know, there's a television in every room. And I'm sitting there, and I saw there was a Western on, and you know, of course, coming from a cowboy background, that kind of draws to me. And I saw one of the actors, and I thought, well, surely this would be acceptable. And I'd been there. Of course, it grabs your attention, and something came on, and I thought, how could I have been so blind? How could I have not judged this immediately? Why did it take this? And I found that the person that was called to be light and salt was just what Jay said, like everyone else. Being fed the filth of the world. And it's plagued me. So I woke up that next morning and it was on my mind, you know. I've got to get serious about this walk. I've got to be able to say something's wrong. I've got to be able to look at something. If my faith is going to grow, if I'm going to be able to leave this world that He's called us to leave and walk into the promise of His kingdom and all the blessings that come with it. If I'm going to do it, I've got to get strong in my ability to judge. I've got to say that sin is just exactly that. I don't know how many times I get myself thinking, and I know that you have, that entertainment is probably the biggest draw that we get in the world, but there's a lot more to it than that. It's one of those things. And you get to the place that you're callous to the things that you hear. Maybe the name of Christ, maybe the name of God blasphemed. And yet we read that we believe that He's holy. How can I sit there and listen to that How can I not understand that there's a spirit that's enticing me to do and to think and affecting me spiritually? And if I sit there and I participate in that and I say nothing and I do nothing, His spirit is offended and it begins to withdraw within me. We have got to be able to look and grow in our faith to say, and to begin by looking at the things that we do and asking ourselves truly, does this bring me to those thoughts that we were told in Philippians, you know, the things that I'm participating in, are they true and are they honest and are they just and are they pure and are they lovely? Are they of good report? Is there any virtue? Is there anything in there that praises the name that so many have found it so easy to speak lightly of? And I want you to consider that just for a second. We're told in Philippians, what are we told? That at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. Not just on earth, even in heaven, every knee shall bow. It's the name that's used all through Scripture. When a person was healed of a horrible sickness, it was in the name of Christ. And yet we hear it bannered about today and it loses its holiness. If you and I want to grow and we want to be able to overcome the world and our faith is going to grow, it's going to be because we look at what we do and we grab those good things. We lay hold on them. The things that cause us to grow spiritually, we lay hold on. Those things that have bothered us. If you got stuff on your shelf that you know isn't good, throw it out. Take the action. If you can't watch a television show without the filth, turn it off. But then you're going to ask yourself, now what do we do? Now what do we do? With what are we going to fill that time? God told Abraham, He gave him something to fill the time. Go this way and that way. Check out the land. Because if you don't have something to take your time, you're going to want to go back. You're going to get bored, and that's what happens to us over and over again. And I'm going to tell you, persevere in your faith. As a people, we need to come apart more together. I didn't read that in the book of Hebrews, but he says, as you see the day of Christ approaching, gather together, do more things that remind you. Encourage one another. And we need to be doing this. I was thankful to hear, the announcements every Thursday night at Laura's. There's a study. Good. Those are good things. Things that we need to do. And I've been over there at the wrong time and then didn't make it back. And I keep meaning to be there, but I was encouraged to hear that we're doing those things. But I ask you, what are we waiting for and what are we missing? And I want to tell you that what God has for us, what is locked up by faith is pretty special. But it requires faith. It requires you and I taking the action to grab hold of the good things. And we don't receive it without faith. There's times I hear us pray, don't withhold this blessing because my faith is weak. Well, it requires faith. And our excuses aren't good enough with the Lord. Our excuses of, I wanted to do this, and boy, don't let my sins mess it up. Our sins do mess it up. And they have messed it up, and they will continue to mess it up if we use that excuse. The Lord has told us that He gives power. And He says in the 10th chapter of Moroni, He says this, you may know, we read it before, whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore no, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. And you may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And speaking just a little bit more, and I don't have much more, but I want to tell you that the Lord hasn't changed. He's still willing to work. What are the promises that we hold and we know? We talk about them in our church all the time. These signs follow them that believe. We say that, don't we? In my name they shall cast out devils. Let's read it. Mark chapter 13. The promise of Christ to his people that require our faith. But something that gives us an opportunity of things to look for. And he says, in the 13th chapter of Mark, verses 17 and 18. I'm wrong. It's the 16th chapter of Mark. I knew that. That doesn't look right. The 16th chapter of Mark. These signs shall follow them that believe. Those that have faith. That's exactly what that word means. Those that have been doing things in their life, they've been obedient to what they know to be true. In my name they shall cast out devils. We read that what was the prophecy of the latter days? What was inhabited in Babylon, the world? It's going to be a place full of devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. We've had this experience. Brothers and sisters in our church, they've heard things in their own tongue. It's happened throughout all the generations of time when people believe. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's not a maybe, there's not a possibility. There is, these things shall happen if we follow the Lord. Israel was told by the Lord, I will be your healer. I will be your healer. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us we shouldn't go to doctors. It's not there. But the Lord's promise is still bigger than what the world has to offer. It's all through there. How many of them went to the doctors and they were not able to help them? And we've been fortunate, as our sister's been unfortunate in this local, to have someone that the doctors can't do anything with and don't know what to do. Because we have a promise that when we believe, when we walk in faith, they'll recover. That's the promise of God. It's what he has waiting, and it's locked up in faith that says, I can leave the world. That he has enough for us once we step out and we change the things that we do, and we grab the things that are good and we lay hold and we lock down on those things. And those things that have been tempting us and causing us to go astray, that we begin to see them and push them out of our life and abstain. Don't go there when you know what you're going to face. No matter whether it's on television, at a real place, on the radio, in a book, don't go there if you can help it. We know that Lot, in the book of Peter, it tells us that Lot was vexed by the filthy conversation of those in the world around him. We can't always get away from the world, brothers and sisters. But in those moments that we are being tempted, we have the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord won't give us anything that we can't overcome with faith in him. I heard some young firemen the other day, and I appreciated a visit I had with a couple of them. I've been concerned, but I think there's a lot of Christians in our world today that see the world that we're living in. They see the moral slide, and they say, you know, we might be better, but we haven't arrived. And this man told me, and it gave me hope, that we're not alone. But he said, you know, he and his partner, who was another Christian, two young men, they were dispatched on an ambulance to go to a house that was a topless nightclub. And he said, you know, all the way over there we were praying, Lord, deliver us from having to go inside. And he did. And they were praising the Lord. Are you praying these things? Are you focused on these things? You know, last week I want to end with this little story that I heard years ago, and I've read it. Author is unknown from what all I've read. I don't know who wrote it, but it has a great message. And I want to tell you that just as Abraham was called to leave the country he was in, the familiar things around him, God provided him with enough to keep him active and busy, and he was blessed, a lifetime of blessing. And so I want to read this story about this pearl necklace, and you may have heard it, but this week it's been on my mind, and I looked it up and found it, and this is the story. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. "That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time, you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar from Grandma." As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank, and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores. She went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma gave her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy. And every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop, whatever he was doing, come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy? The one you gave me. She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. What are you hanging on to? I believe this story pretty well illustrates that God really does have so much more to give us. And He's waiting for you and I to break down and give Him our concerns, our weaknesses, our lack of faith. He does love us. That's obvious because He's been talking to us. But I hope and I pray for you and I that we begin to exercise our faith, put it in practice, the things that we do know, and take a step, do the things, obey one thing at a time until the Lord shall reveal in us that we are different from the world. That there might be this day that comes when somebody will be talking to you about things and you can honestly say in your innocence, I have no idea what you're talking about. May God bless us to that end is my prayer. Thank you for your time.